Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them. I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. In about a month, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. It's the time in which the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and disciples and filled them, a time when they were able to preach the Word of God boldly, a time when they were able to do miracles, a time when they began to form the church together. Our second lesson today from the book of Acts, our first lesson from the book of Acts today actually is kind of taking us just after that outpouring of the Holy Spirit when Peter was preaching his first sermon. And we see that Peter's sermon was so powerful and so effective that 3,000 people came to believe in Christ and were baptized. We are in the process right now of going through the Revive Texas program that's happening amongst 340 churches in the Metroplex here. And during this outreach, if you will, many people are coming to put their faith in Christ. Some are being baptized. And as they come to put their faith in Christ, they are, as Peter said in our second lesson today, born again, not of imperishable seed, but not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, by the living and effective Word of God. Many of them are excited about their new faith. Many of them have felt a closeness to God that they'd never felt before. Many of them are thrilled that their sins have been forgiven. They are excited about having a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But inevitably, those feelings begin to fade. And when a person bases their faith on their feelings, then eventually a number of things can happen. Some people fall away. Some people go back to their old lifestyle and they no longer follow Christ. Some people stop going to church. Why does that happen? Well, I think in the case of many people, that happens because they are not being discipled. They are not being taught the faith. They are not being grounded in the faith that will help them to have a firm foundation that will withstand all the various things that come against them and their newfound faith. And so one of the things that I like about Revive Texas is that it's not just a plan to help people come to know Christ, but instead those people that come to know Christ are then put with somebody who can help disciple them, who can help them to grow in their knowledge and love of the Lord, and who can help them to become more equipped to handle the things that come against them as new believers. One of the aspects of our mission statement says that we are committed to discipling people in this church. And so it's important for us to be able to have opportunities to grow in our faith and to know more about the Lord we believe in. Turn, if you will, to our second lesson from the book of Acts, our first lesson from the book of Acts, chapter 2, page 1693, Acts chapter 2. And this really is a passage that describes one of the hallmarks, if you will, of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It talks about what these early converts, these early disciples, did once they came to Christ. These are the four hallmarks, if you will, of a disciple of Christ. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We see, first of all, that a disciple will devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, we kind of understand that to be, today, the teachings of the Bible. That we devote ourselves to the teachings of the Bible. And certainly there are many people in this church that have devoted themselves to daily Bible study. Some of the women's Bible studies. Some people go to my Bible study at 9:15. Others go to Bible study fellowship or maybe some other sort of Bible study with other friends or whatever. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And certainly when we do that, the Word of God can cause faith to rise in our hearts. God can begin to speak to us through His Word. God can help us to learn more about Him. We can learn more about how to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord by getting into Scripture. I talked to a guy a couple days ago who had come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and he said that his church never encouraged him to read the Bible or to study the Bible. We want to be a church that encourages people to get into the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to begin to learn what it is saying, so that we can become self-feeders, if you will. Rather than relying simply upon what we hear on Sunday morning, we can begin to grow in our own knowledge of the Scriptures. It's important, I believe, for us to do that. If you've not yet devoted yourself to regular Bible study, try to find a Bible study that's going on right now. Or maybe start your own Bible study where you can gather some others in your home, perhaps, and they can get together to study the Bible together. If you don't know how to do that, or if you want to do that, you don't have the tools to do that, see me and I'll be glad to try to help you to formulate a plan to start a Bible study in your home, or maybe to begin your own personal Bible study. Henry Ward Beecher once said, "The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones." End quote. I was reading about a university in Egypt that I think is one of the largest Muslim universities and has 21,000 students. And each applicant is required to memorize the Quran. They're required to memorize the Quran, which really is about the same length as the New Testament. And they have a 3-day period in which they are to recite the Quran. And I wonder to myself how we would fare if we were required to recite the New Testament. I suspect that most of us would not do very well in that. Perhaps we do not demand as much of Christian disciples as we should. For some people, simply coming to worship is asking too much. Worship is also one of the hallmarks of the Christian disciple. Look at verse 46. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." They met together to worship. They met together to honor and praise God. They loved to do that. They had regular communion together as they met as a church in different homes. It says in verse 46, they broke bread together, which means that they had communion together. We saw that in the lesson, in our gospel lesson, when Jesus appeared to those disciples, and it says that he was made known to them by the breaking of bread when he had communion with them. And so they also ate together with glad and sincere hearts, it says. They loved going to church. It may not have been always an exciting place to go. It may not have always been a thrilling experience for them, but they loved to go to church. They loved to be together as the body of Christ. You probably know the story of the little boy named Tommy who went to church with his grandparents. And Tommy's grandmother sat in the choir, and Tommy sat with his grandfather in the pews. And grandfather had a habit of going to sleep during the sermon. And so the grandmother was kind of mortified by this, and so she came up with a plan. She said to Tommy, "I'll give you 50 cents after each service that you keep Grandpa awake during the sermon." And so that worked very well for a few weeks until they got to Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, of course, was packed out, and everybody was there in the service, and grandmother was back in the choir, and again, she was horrified to see that grandfather had gone to sleep. And little Tommy had not done anything to wake him up. And so after the service, she was very angry at Tommy and said, "Tommy, I said I would give you 50 cents to keep Grandpa awake during the sermon." And Tommy said, "Well, you did, Grandma. But Grandpa offered me a dollar not to wake him up." Well, some of you may feel like grandfather there. You may feel like you come to church and, man, I'm just having a hard time even staying awake. But worship is not always the most exciting place to be. I like what a couple of little boys were talking about amongst each other about Noah and the ark. And they were kind of saying how awful it would have been on the ark with all the animals and the smell and the noise and the inconvenience. And one little boy said, "You know, I just don't think I could stand that." And the other little boy thought for a while and he said, "Well, yes, but it must have been awful. But I think of it the other way. It was still the best thing afloat." I believe that about the church. You know, sometimes this is not the most exciting place to be. Sometimes the church people are not always all that God wants them to be, but it's still the best thing afloat. Those early believers met for worship and for study. They also studied and worshiped, but beyond that, they had great fellowship. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They had a great fellowship together. They broke bread together. They talked together. They shared their life together. They loved. They began to praise God together. The pagans in those days noticed that there was something different about the early church. In fact, one was heard to comment, "See how these Christians love one another." They had a great fellowship with each other. It must have been a joyous experience to be a part of that early church. We have various opportunities for fellowship at our church, whether it's gathering before or after the service in the parish hall for coffee, or whether it's getting together for special events, or whether it's gathering together as fellow Christians in whatever environment we may do that. There are many opportunities in our church for fellowship. Some of those don't always seem very spiritual, but in reality, they're designed to do what the Bible calls building each other up and encouraging one another. So as we gather together, we're sharing our lives with one another. We're helping each other and encouraging one another in our Christian faith. Harry Golden, a famous Jewish storyteller, tells of a time in his youth when he asked his father, who was not a believer, "Dad, if you don't believe in God, why do you go to synagogue regularly?" Harry Golden's father answered, "Jews go to the synagogue for many different reasons. My friend Garfinkel, who is Orthodox, goes to talk to God. I go to talk to Garfinkel." Well, that may not be the best reason for going to church, but you're missing the point. When we are baptized into the Christian church, we do not become an island unto ourselves. We become a part of a body, the body of Christ. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian, except perhaps under the most unimaginable circumstances of deprivation. Our word fellowship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, fellowship. Fellowship. The Anglo-Saxon word, the old word for fee, it means the word for cow, which is a form of wealth in those days. Neighbors would put their cows together, breaking down fences between them to show their trust for one another. They were creating fellowship through the mingling of their cows. You need a place where you can share your life with others and where you can be comfortable sharing who you are with others and not trying to put on airs, not trying to be something that you're not, where you can be accepted by others with whom you share your life. And certainly you don't want to be a part of a group where people take advantage of you, as they often do in the world. The church is a place where you should be able to find love, where you should be able to be loved, just because you are a part of the body of Christ, just because you're a believer in Christ. Of course, there are dangers even in Christian fellowship. We can become very cliquish. We can really become so isolated and inwardly focused that we don't really see the needs of those around us. We don't reach out to others. We just become a group unto ourselves. We don't seek to try to include others in our group. In Acts, we see that the number of those being added to the early church grew daily. That meant that they were constantly enlarging their fellowship. There's not much joy in a church where the circle of fellowship is not being enlarged. It can become like a pond that has no fresh water flowing into it. It can become stagnant. There's one more thing that characterized the early church and their group of disciples, and that is they spent much time in prayer. They recognized that theirs was simply not a human enterprise. One pastor, speaking of his own denomination, said, "Peter, in Acts chapter 2, they prayed for 10 days, Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 got saved. Today, churches pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and maybe 3 get saved." This is not merely a human enterprise that we're involved in. It's not just another social organization. You and I need a source of power beyond our own energies, beyond our own desires, beyond our own commitment. We need to spend time in prayer. If any of you have seen the movie War Room, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've not seen the movie War Room, I would encourage you to rent it or watch it on pay-per-view or on demand, whatever it is. because War Room is an excellent movie that talks about the power of prayer, not only in the individual life, but also in the life of families and in the life of those beyond the family. Anyone who seeks to be a witness for God has to rely upon the power of prayer. If this church, like the New Testament church, stands tall in the community, we're going to have the power of God undergirding us. That's the only way that this power will come, and that is through prayer. The final aspect of being an effective disciple of Jesus we see in the early church was that they were givers. A church that is alive is a church that is a giving church. You might notice in verse 44 that the members of the church cared for each other and helped each other out physically and financially. They gave of their time to meet with others regularly in worship, and they met with one another in their own homes. So a disciple is a giver. So what is the church's proper response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's to become a church where folks gather together for study and worship, as we're doing this morning. It's to have genuine fellowship together where we share our lives, we love one another, we care for one another, we seek to laugh and cry with one another. We give thanks together, and we continually seek to enlarge the circle of our fellowship. It's to remember what the source of the church's vitality and mission is, and that is the power of prayer. This may not be the most exciting place that you can be this morning. On the other hand, if you think about it, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them." That means that the risen Jesus is here this morning through His Holy Spirit. That's exciting to me. And certainly this can be an exciting place when we realize that Jesus Christ is here with us. Church is not all that God means it to be, but as we heard about in Noah's Ark, it's still the best place afloat. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You call us not just to be converts to Jesus Christ, but You call us to be disciples, those who follow after Him. And Lord, let us follow the pattern of the early church as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as we devote ourselves to Bible study, as they devoted themselves to the fellowship, as we commit ourselves to meeting with each other and spending time with one another. As they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and as we commit ourselves to regular communion and sharing our lives with one another in meals. And as they devoted themselves to prayer, let us devote ourselves to prayer as well. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to do all these things by filling us with Your Holy Spirit. We ask that we would not only continue to do these things, but that we would expand the circle of our fellowship by inviting others to come in and taste and see that You are good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.